I'll be continuing to look at my topic of prayer. You know, it's under the broader sermon series of Rhythms of a Christian Life, and just talking about prayer, there's so many things, so many aspects of it, and I almost would have to think of it as like a pie, and each message is just showing another slice of that pie. And prayer, there's so many things, and I'm not going to spend months on this, but I'll probably spend a couple more messages on it. Prayer needs to be a regular part of a believer's life, a regular rhythm. Many of us grew up in church seeing and hearing people pray. For some of us, we were able to learn a little about prayer from good examples. I know I told you in another message about a man named Jim Tigret. He's the one who challenged me to come to church early in the morning before the service and challenged me to come and pray before the service. He's also an example that I think of when I think of someone who has had an impact in my life, as someone I think of as being a person of prayer, someone who not only was an example of when he prayed, but how he prayed as well. A great example. Another man that had an impact on me when it comes to prayer was, his name was Jeff. Jeff also challenged me on prayer. Last week I told you my experience of praying out loud in front of a group, and it really didn't go too well. I really didn't like to pray in front of others. Jeff really challenged me in praying in a group. He had a prayer meeting in the early morning hours, and when I'm talking early, to me, early would be 7 o'clock. We met at 5:30 in the morning, so this is like in the middle of the night for me. I'm not a morning person. But he challenged me. He challenged me to not only to pray out loud, but he also challenged me on what it was to pray for an extended period, opening me up to things I'd never really done before. You know, I could pray for a couple minutes, as most people probably are able to do that. But he challenged me and many other people who came that we prayed for several hours, and it really didn't seem like it was that long. But it was a challenge. And he's another person I think of as an example that has had an impact on my life when it comes to prayer. And I know that many others had impacts of prayer on me. And I'm sure as I'm talking about this, you're probably thinking in your own mind of someone that you would say is a good example of someone who prayed. Just keep that in mind. And if you're thinking about my comedian last week as being a good example of a good prayer, that's probably not going to really cut it. And if you didn't see that video, you missed out. It was good. But we can say that there, for many of us, we've been impacted by another person's example of having a prayer rhythm in their life. These examples not only show us a pattern to follow, but they give us a goal or a desire to be more intentional in that activity of prayer. You see, Jesus is and was a tremendous example of a person of prayer, often finding secluded places and places without distractions. Prayer had a significant role, a significant rhythm in Jesus' life and in his ministry. Not only was he a good example, but he was a good teacher. Now I know Jesus, he's the Son of God. You would expect that. but I'm just saying the obvious. He exemplified what he taught. He did what he said. Let's look at some scripture this morning. Looks like I don't have my remote. Sorry about that. We'll be looking at Luke 11, 1 through 4. Luke 11, 1 through 4. Thank you, Ed. While you're turning to that, I'm going to go grab the remote because I've got several slides. Luke 11, 1 through 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Seems a little similar to what I memorized as a child, but it's not quite the same. And I'll address that in just a moment. In the first verse of this passage, though, Jesus is in his rhythm of spending time with his Father, setting time aside to be alone with God. We also see that in his time, he was practicing his rhythm of prayer. But the phrase that gets me, the question that catches my attention, is when the disciple asks, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, this is a disciple asking this, a follower of Christ, someone who has been following him, has been seeing exactly what he's been doing. I'm sure, no doubt, this disciple is speaking for the group that is there. And this group probably have heard him pray, have seen him pray many times. They've been following Jesus' example. But they desired to pray similarly to Jesus. In short, not only did they want to have that rhythm of spending time in prayer, but they also wanted to actually speak in prayer as Jesus did. Last week, if you remember, I was looking at where to begin in prayer, and prayer begins in the heart before we even get to the words. And I also talked about telling the Lord what is on your hearts, the good, the bad, but mostly just communicating with God. Once you have that rhythm, you may come to a point where you want more. "Jesus, teach me to pray. I want more. I want to be intentional about my prayers. I want to be more effective in my prayers, if that's possible." I already pointed out that this prayer here in Luke is similar to the Lord's Prayer that many of us memorized in Matthew, but it is a little different. And the reasons for the differences could be numerous. Could be two different examples given at two different times to two different audiences. It could be that some parts were not remembered and were not written down. Whatever the reason, the significant points are still here. But for today's message, I would like to go to the Lord's Prayer that we have in Matthew, the more complete one, the one that we'll be looking at more closely today. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, for all those that have memorized your Lord's Prayer in the King James, you're probably thinking, you missed a little bit. You need to go to the next slide, or you need to add something there, and I understand. The NIV has omitted that, and if I have time, I would like to address why. But as I'm talking about prayer, I have to really look at the example Jesus gave. We have to look at the example that Jesus gave on prayer. I couldn't do prayer justice without really spending some time here. And that's what we'll be looking at for the remainder of today's service. Jesus is teaching prayer, and although many of us have memorized it and recite it at a moment's notice, this prayer was never meant to be a chant or a liturgy. Many of us probably grew up in churches. If we've been to church for a while, we probably have grown up where this has been frequently recited in a service. That was never the intention of this to be done like that. We are to pray like this. Pray similar to this. But I'm not going to tell you that we shouldn't say it in service, because memorization of Scripture is important. And this is Scripture. So at the end of today's service, we will most likely recite this. But that was never the intention. There's nothing within this actual prayer that has any power, any authority over anything that we say in our prayers. Well, let's look at the first part. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'll stop there. In the Old Testament, we know that the divine name of God was holy and set apart, and great care was taken by the Israelites not to use God's name in vain. As some of you may not realize, but they read Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, a lot. And when they would read through Scripture, when they would get to the point where they came to God's divine name, did you know that they would not say that out loud? Instead, they would insert a generic, general term for God, Adonai, because they thought, even by saying the words, saying God's name out loud, they were afraid it'd be seen as being taken in vain. Rather than saying Yahweh or Yahweh, they chose to just say Adonai because they wanted to keep it set apart and holy. They had a deep respect for God. Hallowed was his name. And truly, we need to continue not only with that same type of respect for his name, but we need to keep that respect for who God is. So we see here, hallowed be your name. Jesus is recognizing God. God was the author and the creator of life. He is the ultimate authority in our created universe. His rule is perfect. That's the God we serve. But Jesus, he takes things a little different direction too. He tells us to remember who God is by keeping that hallowed perspective. That is that holiness perspective of God, but he adds the twist, our Father in heaven. We grew up in church, or for those of us that have been in church for a while, it's not uncommon to hear God being referred to as Father. But you have to almost take a moment and think about If you were in the Israelites' sandals or in their shoes, that was different for them. God is way up here, the ultimate authority. We are down here, a sinful people. And now it's okay to call God Father. Like I said, we've heard it enough. It's ingrained in us. But for them, that was a difficult thing, to call God Father. But Jesus made it intentional. See, Jesus came to the earth to restore that broken relationship that we had with God. There's a broken relationship because there's sin in this world. Jesus came to repair that relationship. And Jesus is also, as he's giving an example in prayer, he's saying, let's look at God in a little different light. Keep the hallowed perspective. He's holy and set apart, but he's also our heavenly Father. He's kind of removing the gap that there was there. Our Father in heaven. God is not just a creator who created us and let us fend for ourselves. He's a God that wants to be a part of our lives, wants to see him as our heavenly Father. He cares about us. Let's move on to the next part of this, the Lord's Prayer. And the next part is, your kingdom come. I don't know that I really fully understood what this is saying, your kingdom come. I knew I grew up with being told that when Jesus came, he brought part of that kingdom with him. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. So why are we praying, let your kingdom come? If you look in your bulletins, there's an insert with the Lord's Prayer. Now there's three different translations. On the bottom one is the New Living Translation. That translation says, may your kingdom come soon. That is, may the fullness and completeness of God's kingdom come soon. So the idea is not let your kingdom come, because part of it's here, but it's not fully here. We will see God's kingdom fully when Jesus returns for the second time and Satan is done away with. No more sin. We will see the kingdom come when Jesus is reigning, when he comes back. But for now, until that time that kingdom comes back fully, we are to remain here, living Christ-filled lives, participating in the kingdom that's already set up through prayer and by sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Christ. But it's okay to pray, may it finally be completed with the second coming. Jesus, come soon. Let us see our eternal reward that we've been hoping for and looking forward to. This prayer is reminding us that it's reminding us why we're committed to Christ. Because we have something to look forward to that's better. As we move on in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who's in control of everything in this earth? God is in control. I can't help but as I read through this, let your will be done. Remembering in Matthew 26:39. Jesus in the garden, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." This is right before Jesus is betrayed. This is right before Jesus is put on the cross. He's asking, or he knows what's coming. He knows that there's a lot of pain and suffering that's about to happen to him. He knows that he's going to be brutally beaten and then nailed to a cross to die. He knows this is coming up. And he's fully God, but he's also fully human. He knows that he is going to feel the pain. He is going to feel the hurt. He's going to feel the rejection. He knows that. And he doesn't want to endure it. He doesn't want to endure it as any of us would want to go through that. And he's asking God in a prayer, saying, "God, if it's possible, take this from me. I don't want to go through it." But the last part of that prayer, he goes, "Not as I will, but as you will." We can see at this point where Jesus is really just telling God his feelings. Last week I talked about expressing feelings to God, just basic prayer. We see it here that Jesus is saying, This is difficult. I'm struggling with this. But let your will be done. Jesus knew why he came here. He knew that he had to go through it. He knew that it wasn't going to change anything. But he's still being honest with God. But still praying, God's will be done. I look forward to spending eternity with Jesus. I look forward to heaven. I look forward to a time where there's no pain, there's no more crying, there's no more hurting. Just a wonderful, pure joy. I look forward to that. And as far as at this very moment, Jesus hasn't come back yet, at this moment. But I'll still look forward to it and be thankful for what Jesus did on the cross. And there may be times where you and I may go through some difficult times, some difficult trials, and we're going to be honest with God and say, I don't like this. This is difficult. It's hard. We have to remember that there may be times where it's God's will. And we have to all take that attitude that if it's possible, help me, take me out of this. I'll pray for it. I'll pray for help. But in the back of our minds, knowing that when we're praying, ultimately we want God's will to happen. This may be a very tough prayer to pray when you get right down to it. When it gets right down to realizing what you're praying, God, let your will be done despite what I'm going through. So far what I've covered, the first few verses of the Lord's Prayer, essentially we're praying, I just kind of took the words in the Lord's Prayer and just paraphrasing it here, helping us to maybe understand what this prayer would look like in maybe a little more common language. Most honorable Father in heaven, may we continue to rejoice in your name and rejoice and who you are. I look forward to the final end when your kingdom is fully present here. I look forward to it. May it come soon. But until then, I will continue to do my part in furthering it by living a Christ-filled life and sharing the good news of Christ. God, I acknowledge that I have wants, needs, and desires, but you are the true God, and you have a plan and a purpose. Let your will, let your plans be at the forefront, even if it brings difficulties in my life. Let everything be as you want it to be, both on earth as it is in heaven. That's a heartfelt attitude that we have when we pray something like this. So the first part of the Lord's Prayer has been looking at externals, looking at God, looking at His sovereign will, focusing on God's kingdom. The last half of the prayer, we'll go back here. The last half of the prayer, starting with verse 11. We begin looking at praying for personal things. Give us this day our daily bread. We're not praying for a new boat. We're not praying for a car here. We're not praying for that new rifle or four-wheeler or whatever your mind can imagine. We're not praying for those things. Right here, we're praying for sustenance, praying for our needs, not wants. In case you're wondering, there is a difference between a need and a want. I need food for nutrients, but that food doesn't have to be steak or cake or candy. Need versus want. We are praying for needs. Daily bread refers to that daily necessity of food to sustain us physically. But I think also in this scripture it could have a wider spectrum of all necessities that we may have. Necessities for daily living. Food, shelter, clothing. As we move on to the next part of the Lord's Prayer here, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I've talked about forgiveness in the past. I've told you that I struggle to ask God to forgive me like I forgive others. I truly want to say, God, forgive me and help me to forgive others like you've forgiven me. The reality of when I pray, I think I lean more towards God, help me to forgive. So what is it we're looking for when we're asking God to forgive us? Are we asking for salvation? We don't need to ask God to forgive us for salvation on a daily basis. We don't. When we're asking God to forgive us regularly, we're realizing that we're fallen and sinful people, and that sin separates us from our relationship with God. And when we pray for God's forgiveness, we are trying to restore some hindrance that sin has separated us with God, from God. Not for salvation, but we want to get in that right relationship. God, forgive me. Help me so that this sin from this last week isn't going to hinder me from going right to you. When we're asking forgiveness, we are looking to restore the relationship. And sin is unfortunately a constant for us. We deal with it all the time. And because of God's grace, our gratitude should be overflowing to the point that we want to forgive others like He forgave us. Again, it's easier to say, God, forgive me and help me to forgive others like You've forgiven me. It's easier to pray that, but Jesus is showing us, is pointing out that we need to be forgiving others just as Christ forgave us. It's important. As we move on in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For some, this last request in the prayer, this petition, can be difficult to understand. Would God tempt me? If you think about that, lead us not into temptation. Would God lead us? Would He tempt us? And I'll answer that with a couple of scriptures. James 1:13-15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The word temptation, as far as in the Lord's Prayer, that word temptation can also be understood as test. In which case, the request could be reworded to say, lead us not into a test where temptation may occur. God does lead us or allow us to be tested. He does. As followers, there will be times of trials and struggles. There will be times where we go through trials. If you haven't been through one yet, wait. It's coming. We all go through them. James 1:2-3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. This is not a passage that you would tell someone that's going through a trial. Oftentimes, for those of us who have been through trials, years later we can look back and see there was some positive that came out of it. But when you're in the middle of it, I don't know that I would call it pure joy. But it does develop perseverance. And when we pray, it's okay to ask God to spare us and deliver us from temptations. In fact, asking God to lead you down a path of righteousness is okay to ask for, rather than, I'm not going to pray, God, lead me down a difficult road, because I just really love trials. I love struggles. The reality is, Jesus is saying, it's okay. Ask God to deliver you from these. We are fallen and sinful. We need all the help we can get. In making the right decisions and bringing glory to God, we need His help. Satan is going to be right there when you're trying to make the right decisions. He's going to be right there doing everything he can to pull you away. Pull you away from making those decisions that bring glory to God. to pull you away from the truth and love of God. All of this entire prayer, the Lord's Prayer that we often call it, is an example of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray like. Since there's a little bit of time, the ending that most of us grew up with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Why is it missing here? For those of you who have NIV, have ESV, have a lot of the modern day translations, you're going to notice that this is probably missing in all of those. I think the best explanation I found out of the ESV study Bible notes, and here's that explanation. Since the most reliable and oldest Greek manuscripts all lack these words, it's believed that they are a later addition. And this is the reason why these words are omitted from most modern translations of the Bible. However, now for those of you who love that last part, this is for you. However, there is nothing theologically incorrect about the wording, nor is it inappropriate to include these words if recited in public prayers. If you memorized them, say them. If you memorize the NIV and it's not there, leave it out. We'll leave it up to preference. There's nothing wrong with it, but you'll notice that it's missing in a lot of the newer translations. So as I conclude today, I know that my time is short, and it must be understood that this prayer was an example of how one should pray and the attitude one should have when they pray. And when they get to a point in their life that they want to be more intentional with their prayers, this is something to look at. Last week, we looked at getting our heart right. This week, we looked to see what Jesus gave as an example. A portion of the prayer is respecting and drawing near to God, looking forward to what is to come, understanding that we have a role to play in the kingdom now. The other portion of the prayer is looking at asking God to supply our physical needs, seeking restoration in our relationship with God by asking forgiveness. We are also asking for help in our own relationships with others. Seeking help in maintaining a Christ-like life, not falling into temptation or succumbing to Satan's demands that have no power over us. Satan has no power over us. The Lord's Prayer was short. It was simple. That was an example to look at. In the grand scheme of prayer, again, this is just one slice of that prayer pie. It wasn't meant to be recited, but we can recite Scripture. So as I end today, I would like to say the Lord's Prayer. I've been studying, looking at the NIV version, so I think we'll recite the King James Version. Everyone will be happy. But in the week to come, that little sheet that's in your bulletin has three translations. I ask as you go throughout the week, this week, I ask that you would look at it, Put it on the fridge. Put it in your Bible or put it in your devotional book. Take some time to look at it. Meditate on it. As you go throughout the week, if there's something in there that you haven't done before, maybe look at adding something to your prayer time. It's just a challenge to get you deeper in prayer. Now, there's going to be a time when all you want to say is what's on your heart, and that's okay. Just telling God your feelings. And there's other times that you may want to do something else, do something different. This will help. But for closing, you know, I remember memorizing the Lord's Prayer, and the word trespass was in there. I looked at a couple of King James versions, and I couldn't find that. So this is the only King James one I could find. So let's say this together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.